Take your Bibles and open to the book of Acts. We're talking about the introduction to the Jerusalem Council. Through the early centuries of the church, there were some very important church councils that met and nailed down theology, dealt with various heresies that came along, and this was the first church council that we find in Acts chapter 15. We did an introduction the last time. I want to review that and just kind of give you part two of that introduction. We'll actually get into it a little bit, but not very much tonight. And then next time, hopefully, we'll be able to break it down a little bit more. Acts chapter 15 and the first six verses. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Now, remember where they are. They're at Antioch of Syria, okay? They finished their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. They came back and they spent a long time there back at this Gentile church in Antioch of Syria. And that's where this is taking place. So context there. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, that's an interesting statement there, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." And the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Well, as we began the 15th chapter of Acts, again, you remember that Paul and Barnabas have completed their first missionary journey, and it was a very transitional journey in the sense that it established a whole new precedent for the church, a whole new dimension in evangelism, a whole new aspect in the presentation of the gospel. And that is the invitation to Gentiles, non-Jews, to enter into the fullness of redemption through Christ and equal participation in the church, the body of Christ, and in all of the associated blessings that were initially promised to Israel. However, up until that time, the Jews had largely seen Christianity simply as a sect of Judaism. And as a result of their inability to see Christianity independent of Judaism, a conflict ensued, and it is that conflict that is the theme of chapter 15. And the issue was that a Jew, from the time that he was old enough to understand, had prescribed to him all of the patterns of living, and he legalistically and ritualistically abided by all of those oral laws that had been added, you remember, by the rabbis. There was the written law, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. But you remember that after the Babylonian captivity, the rabbis had added just a tremendous volume of things to the written law, and it came to be called the oral law, and it was that Jesus condemned so often in the Gospels. the oral law, because it went over and above even what was written in the law of Moses. They conformed themselves to a strict religious system, and the Jews lived by this their whole life. And then here are these Gentiles who had been living their lives, you know, just doing whatever Gentiles did, and then all of a sudden they were able to enter into equal blessing with the Jews, these Jewish believers who have been striving all of their lives to follow the law, and they just really have a hard time understanding how anybody could be equal with them who hadn't lived this sacrificial and legalistic, law-abiding, moral life. And then on top of that, Paul comes along and announces that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you're in the church. And everything ever promised to Israel through the Messiah is going to be yours as well. And this caused a great deal of conflict in the mind of these Jewish believers. And for some of them, it was just insurmountable. And something they thought had to be done to stop this Gentile evangelism, or at the very least, to qualify it in some way, which is what they did. So Paul and Barnabas, as a result of this, really were designated as radicals and activists who were undermining the great traditions of the fathers and who were destroying this sacred distinction of Judaism. And so some of these Jewish Christians from Jerusalem decided to take matters into their own hands, which they did by going to Antioch and began teaching their doctrine contrary to that of Paul and Barnabas. And again, what they wanted was for Gentiles to become Jews first before they could become Christians. They wanted them to become Jews. And I used this description last time. It was as if the door of salvation was grace, but the front porch was this legalistic Judaism. And so you had to enter the portico, the front porch, first through Judaism. And only then could you enter into salvation. That was what these Jews were proclaiming. And so they were going to impose Judaism on the Gentiles as a way to come to Christ, as a way to get to grace. Now, it wasn't that they didn't want Gentiles to get saved. It wasn't that they were combating that. They had already accepted the fact that God was going to save Gentiles. But what was the method of salvation for the Gentiles? And that is the issue here. That's the question. How do Gentiles get saved? Is it by grace alone, or is it by grace and law? Is it by faith, or is it by faith plus works? And that was the issue, and we discussed this further last week, because it really, that still is an issue today, because there are all kinds of cults and religions of every description that are outside of the realm of Orthodox Christianity, and every one of them, every single one of them, let me just say that again, every single one of them teaches some form of salvation by works. Salvation by faith, perhaps, but salvation by faith plus something else. But true Christianity, and only true Christianity, is faith plus nothing. And as soon as you add anything to that, it becomes a false religion. It becomes false teaching. And there's some reasons for that that we're going to see, that Paul addresses in the scripture. Now, the first feature that we began to look at last week, that describes what happened in chapter 15 is the word dissension. There are four of these, and we just got to one last week, and I think we'll probably not get past that this week. But dissension. Look in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Now, that was it. That was the extent of their teaching. That was their lesson. That was their doctrine. And what it amounts to is the imposition of legalism on top of grace. And what that does to grace is to nullify it. Okay? If grace is law, then grace is not grace. If I give you a gift that you don't deserve, that's grace. But if you pay me for that gift, if you give me something in return, if you do something in order to repay me, then it isn't a gift. It's a wage. It's something that I earned. And if God gives us salvation that we don't deserve, that's grace. But if I have to earn my salvation, which we can't do, of course, but if I have to even try to earn my salvation, if that's a part of the religious practice, if I have to try to earn my salvation by legalistic works, then it's no longer grace. Because grace provides salvation as a free gift. And if I have to do something for it, then grace is no more grace. And Paul talks about that. These false teachers were going to impose circumcision on the Gentiles. And not only had they gone to Antioch, but we discovered that they had also followed the path of Paul and Barnabas, that they had traveled through Galatia, and they had visited all of the cities that they had just come from on their missionary journey, and they had taught this error to those newly planted churches. And so what happens is, during this very time, Paul is back at Antioch, when all of this is going on, Paul writes back to those churches that we just came through, that we just visited with Paul and Barnabas, that they established and discipled, and then they came back, and then these Judaizers went in and began to teach this false doctrine. Well, Paul gets back, and this is all going on, and so Paul writes back to them, and he writes back to them in order to warn them not to fall into the trap of these false teachers. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Galatians with me. The book of Galatians is the book that he wrote, the letter that he wrote. It was a letter that was to be circulated around to all of those churches in that area called Galatia. Let me just show you some passages here that will help you see the nature, the character of this book of Galatians, because this is what the whole book is about. That's why he wrote the book of Galatians. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." They had been delivered from this bondage of Judaism, from this bondage of all of this legalism. They'd been delivered from all of that. They'd been set free in Christ. And Paul says, don't be swayed. Don't submit again to that yoke of slavery. Galatians chapter 2, and look in verse 16. Galatians 2:16, Paul writes there, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." Look in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Galatians 3:11. "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians 5:6. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Look in Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even though those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Just go on, keep reading in verses 14 and 15. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, you see, over and over and over and over again, Paul deals with this issue of trying to gain salvation by the works of the law, which is exactly what the Judaizers were trying to teach these new Christians to do. Now, that's where we left off last time. So let's look at another passage there in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, he kind of gives what might be a summary statement, and it reflects something that we talked about already. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. And again, you know what happens if you add law to grace? What do you do to grace? Well, you nullify it. You make it void. You make it not grace. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, he says. If righteousness is ours through the law, then we don't need grace. What do you mean by that, BJ? Well, if I go into court and the judge says, you're innocent, go free, then I don't need grace, right? Because I didn't break the law. But if I go into court and the judge says, you're guilty, go free, that's grace. Why? Because I don't deserve to go free, because I'm guilty, and I ought to suffer for that. I ought to be punished, but because I'm guilty and the judge says go free, that's grace. And everybody is guilty before God. We've all broken the law. We can't keep the law perfectly, and so only grace can pardon us. You can't confuse law and grace. They don't go together. If you add law to grace, then you no longer have grace. And so the Apostle Paul was clear. He just simply said that there is no connection between the two. You can't have both. You can be under the law, but you can't get saved that way. You can come through grace and you can be saved, but the two don't mix. Nobody ever got saved by keeping the law. Nobody ever got saved by keeping the law. All the law does, listen to this, and we talked about this when we talked about the Ten Commandments. All the law did was to show you how bad you are, okay? The law was given to demonstrate to you that you can't keep it. To show you that you are separated by sin from God, to show you that there is nothing that you can do to earn your salvation, because we're not comparing ourselves with other people, we're comparing ourselves with God, and God is holy. There's no way that we can be like God. There's no way that we can be perfect as He is perfect. And so He gave us the law in order to show us that, to show us that we can't live up to His righteous standards. Nobody was ever justified by the law, and only by grace. And if you try to mix the two, you destroy grace. And the purpose of law is to confirm that every human being is a sinner, and then to give them grace. Well, this is the issue that has come to Antioch, and there's going to be a confrontation. Paul had reported to the church that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. You know, there was no vestibule. There was no front porch of Judaism. Just one door, the door of faith directly into the presence of God. And so Paul and Barnabas learned what was happening there at the church. And so immediately they spoke up. Look at verse 2. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. And so there was this division, this flare-up in the church at Antioch, because these supposed believers from Jerusalem arrived and started teaching these Gentiles that they have to submit to this legalism before they can be truly saved. And they're scolding the Jewish believers about having fellowship with the Gentiles. Remember that the Jews hated the Gentiles. The Jews wouldn't eat with the Gentiles who were uncircumcised. They wouldn't go into their homes. To go into the home of a Gentile was to defile yourself. They wouldn't even eat Gentile food. And so this whole thing erupted in the church at Antioch. And in the midst of this, a guy that by this time we would have expected better of really made a blunder. You know who it was? It was Peter. How did Peter come into this? Well, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells us what Peter did. You see, Peter was at Antioch at the time these people showed up. And Paul says there in Galatians 2:11, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him face to face because he was to be blamed." That must have been quite a confrontation between Paul and Peter. But to listen to this, Paul continues in Galatians 2. He says, "Before certain men came to James." Now, wait just a minute. Who is James and what does he have to do with this? Well, the short answer is that it's referring to James, the brother of Jesus, who was the pastor, the lead elder at the church in Jerusalem. Okay, now we could back that up and look at some scripture, but for now, we're just going to do the short answer. And I don't believe that this means that James specifically commissioned them. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think it's simply saying that they came from the Jerusalem church, probably of their own volition, their own choosing. It says there, "For before certain men came from James, he," speaking of Peter, "was eating with the Gentiles." And so here's Peter. He's there eating, enjoying fellowship with these Gentile brothers and sisters in the church. And, you know, Peter was sort of the celebrity preacher from the mega church in the big city. And they probably had invited him over to their house for pork roast. And he was there just having a great time when all of a sudden, here comes these separated brethren. And Paul says, "But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." What was Peter doing? Well, he was playing politics. He was afraid that some of these Jewish churchmen would criticize him for eating with the Gentiles. And so as soon as they arrived, Peter separated himself. And what was worse was that he confused the issue for a lot of others who were there, because Paul continues in chapter 2, verse 13 of Galatians, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." And so Peter pulled away from the Gentiles and began to separate himself. And because Peter had done it, he's the big shot. Because Peter had done it, then the other Jewish believers began to do that as well. So what did Paul do? Did he just pretend it didn't happen and ignore it? No. No. He confronted Peter. Look in Galatians 2:14. "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" You see, Paul saw the danger. He saw the wedge that was being driven between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he immediately dealt with it. And I have an idea about what the Judaizers probably said about Paul. They probably said, well, you know, he's just so arrogant. Because that's what people always say about Christians who speak the truth. If you know what you believe and you say it, you'll be called arrogant. Well, Paul was clear and Peter was confused. And there was this big argument that had to be settled. And so, in order to get an official ruling, the church at Antioch decided to send a group down to Jerusalem. Okay, now go back to chapter 15 of Acts. Acts chapter 15, we've been in Galatians. Look in Acts chapter 15 again, verse 2. It says that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, it says that they were to go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and elders. The church at Jerusalem was the mother church. It was out of that church that all of the other churches that existed, for the most part, had been planted, except for the ones in Galatia, because the church at Antioch, once it was planted, it really became the lead church for world evangelism. It began to send missionaries out to evangelize the Gentiles. But the doctrinal leaders of the church were the apostles, and the apostles were, in the beginning, those early years, were headquartered at the church in Jerusalem. They were itinerant leaders. They traveled and preached and won people to Christ and discipled and started churches, which is what we saw Paul doing. But they were the leaders. And then the elders were the stationary leaders. They were the ones that stayed in one place. And so there were elders in the church there, which we've talked about, and the apostles who were headquartered there. And again, the lead elder there was James, the brother of the Lord himself, and also the author of the book of James. Now, look in verse 3 there of Acts 15. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And so as they were traveling to Jerusalem, they came through this territory that was populated by Hellenistic Jews and Samaritans who weren't so legalistic. And when they told the believers there that Gentiles had gotten saved by faith, they rejoiced with them. There was great joy. And these ones that they encountered there in Samaria, of course, remember, they were the results of the ministry of Philip, who had gone there, and of Stephen, and so they rejoiced. And so, I mean, what you see happening there is, whether it was intentional or not, Paul and Barnabas were building support as they went along. They already had the support of the church at Antioch, and now they had the churches in Phoenicia and Samaria all agreeing with them about the reception of the Gentiles into the church by grace through faith alone. And so they got to Jerusalem, and we begin to see what happened there in verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. Now, that term welcomed could be a little misleading because it really has to do with formal greeting. You know, there were certain traditional greetings, formal greetings. Everybody went through the formalities of welcoming them as brothers. As I was thinking about this, though, it dawned on me that you remember the last time Paul was in Jerusalem, the church kind of unceremoniously helped him leave town. He was preaching to the Hellenistic Jews, and they tried to kill him, and so they just said, Paul, it'd be better for you just to leave, and so they sent him home. And he, as far as I know, he hadn't been back. So then after the greetings, they allowed them to speak. And it says, and they declared all that God had done with them. And there's that same disclaimer that is so important in any kind of Christian service. It wasn't what they did, it was what God did through them. And really, it's the same exact phrase that they use in chapter 14, verse 27, when they reviewed all that God had done with them. They always gave God all the glory. And I like the fact that it says they declared all things. You know, that must have been quite a report. How would you like to sit through that service? If you think I'm long-winded. These veteran warriors of the cross recounted the months and the years and the travel and the cities they visited and all of those things that we've been learning about, that God had a kind, and much more, I'm sure, because we're very limited in what we have in the record, that God had accomplished through them. Now, I'm sure that in their testimony, there was sufficient evidence to verify that salvation by grace through faith plus nothing had taken place in the lives of these believers. But when they started sharing all of these things, all of this information, something happened. You know what it was? Well, it was that the circumcision party interrupted. And maybe erupted would be a better phrase. Look in verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. All right, now wait a minute. Christian Pharisees? I thought Pharisees were a sect of Judaism. Could you be a Pharisee and a Christian? Well, apparently so. These were probably Jews who were Pharisees like Paul had been, who had believed and were saved, but who clung to the Jewish ceremonial sacramentalism. And so these would have been the Christian legalists. And the text says that they rose up and said it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. In other words, they couldn't just be saved by faith. They had to be circumcised. They had to go through a medical procedure, an operation, and then they had to keep the law of Moses before they could be saved. That's what they wanted to require of Gentile converts. It just amazes me that even as apparently born-again believers, these Pharisees were unable to disconnect themselves from Judaism. I say that with one breath. And then on the other hand, you see the same thing today from some, especially, who have been consumed with the sacramentalism of Roman Catholicism, and somewhere along the line, somewhere they hear the gospel. They don't hear it in the Catholic Church, but maybe they have a friend who's a believer who shares the gospel with them, or they hear it on the radio or the television. Somewhere they hear the gospel, they get saved, but they can't bring themselves to come out of that system. They can't bring themselves to come away from that sacramentalism. And so they stay and they try to justify the conglomeration of the gospel with the false teaching. And that's just exactly what the Pharisees did. But just like these Christian Pharisees, the result is just more false teaching. And so these legalists demanded that Gentile converts be circumcised and that they keep the whole law. Well, that's a problem. The church had a problem, and there was this great dissension, and it was building, and it was mounting. So what happened? Well, we've observed this several times as we have been studying the development of the New Testament church. You remember when, back in Acts chapter 6, when there was a problem because the Hellenistic Jews were upset because some of their widows weren't receiving the daily ministry. And so they went to the apostles and said, what are we going to do? And the apostles appointed those six men who became the progenitors of the deacon ministry, and they begin to take care of that, and how that God superintended that, and in grace and through the changed hearts and lives, the character in these Christian men. God developed that. Well, we see that again here. What happened was that in the providence of God, the dissension led to discussion. And that's what should always happen. And this is really the heart of what I want to share with you. And then we'll be done. But look at verse 6. While we don't have detailed minutes of this meeting, we do have highlights. There in verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Now, I want you to understand something else that happened here. Understand that this is a separate meeting from the one that we just saw, where the circumcised party jumped up and objected. Paul and Barnabas were sharing, and these legalists jumped up and they objected. This is a separate meeting. And there's such godly wisdom here. Paul and Barnabas had come down and told them everything that God had done among the Gentiles. And the Pharisees jumped up and objected and demanded that the Gentiles be circumcised and keep the whole law of Moses, or that they can't be saved. And rather than trying to settle it in this volatile setting with emotions running high and tempers flaring and opinions being thrown about, what happened was that the apostles and elders dismissed that meeting and they met privately and then followed it with a general session. Let me read something to you that Dr. A.T. Robertson in his Word Pictures in the Greek New Testament writes. Dr. Robertson was a professor of New Testament at Southern Seminary years ago. Tremendously godly man and one of the greatest Greek scholars that America's ever produced. And he writes this. He said, it's plain from Acts 15:6 that this meeting was adjourned for another gathering came together then. It's here that the private conference of which Paul speaks in Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10, took place. It was Paul's chance to see the leaders in Jerusalem. Now, he's a lot more detailed in the book. I just kind of simplified it here. But I just wanted to give you some validation. I wanted to give you some support for what I said, that this was a separate meeting. Now, we pick up in verse 7, and we're just about done, but we'll pick up in verse 7. And it says, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up. Now, this is in the second meeting, all right? Here you have the first of three speeches that are going to be given at this council. One by Peter, one by Paul and Barnabas, and a third by James. And all three of these speeches are in support of grace plus nothing. And they lay down for us one of the most epic passages proving salvation by grace through faith anywhere in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, it is such an epic statement that some have called it the Magna Carta of the Christian Church. And we're going to talk about that, but in order to do justice to it, we're going to have to let it wait until next time.